Well, as you keep your Bibles open there, I'd like to introduce you to a pair of Christian ladies, a pair of Christian sisters. They're called Corrie and Betsy Ten Boom. And we find them in a Nazi concentration camp called Ravensbrück. Corrie and Betsy are Christian Jews. And they've managed somehow to smuggle a Bible into the concentration camp. And they read in the Bible that they should thank God in all situations. Why? Because God uses everything, even terrible things, somehow for good in his mysterious providence. Now, Betsy used to get down on her knees and she used to thank God in that camp. But Corrie couldn't do it. Why couldn't Corrie give thanks to God? You would have thought it was because of the guards or the death camps or something, wouldn't you? But it was because of fleas. There were fleas everywhere, an infestation of fleas. For some months, a strange thing happened. The Nazi guards never entered their hut. The two women were not assaulted. And because the guards never came in, and because they had managed to smuggle this Bible in, they were able to hold Bible studies and prayer meetings in their hut. Now, only at the end, when Corrie and Betsy left the concentration camp, did they discover why the guards never entered their hut. It was because that particular hut was infested with fleas. Betsy and Corrie ten Boom discovered that God can use anything, even fleas. Well, we thank God that we don't face concentration camps or even fleas most of the time. But still we face challenges, don't we? A young person may face an uncertain future in worrying times. Some of us face a very hectic week with decisions to be made, problems to be solved, people to be dealt with. Still others see the future as a blank canvas. And perhaps we wonder, what am I going to do this week? How many years do we have left? What happens then? As we face challenges, we need to know that God can use anything, even fleas, for his purposes. Well, do pick up 1 Samuel chapter 29 again with you. And I trust that we'll see some of these themes in this chapter. I'm going to read the first couple of verses again. Would you look at them with me? 1 Samuel 29 verse 1. The Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, and Israel camped by the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish. If we call someone a Philistine today, I guess we mean that they have no respect for culture. But the original Philistines were a nation who lived on the Mediterranean coast of Israel some 3,000 years ago. I don't know how much culture they had, but they certainly had terrific military muscle. The verse there talks about their hundreds and thousands. Don't think it's talking about topping on fairy cakes. I think it's talking about their army. Each Philistine town, it seems, had a ruler, a commander, and an army. And can you picture all the great Philistine armies gathering, like thousands of ants at this town called Aphek? Can you picture the sun sparkling like fairy lights off their bronze armor and shields and their chariots? Why are the armies gathering? They're gathering like swallows on a telephone wire at the end of summer, gathering to march 20 miles north, to march to Jezreel. Jezreel, the valley that could cut the enemy, Israel, in two. Jezreel, such a lucrative trade route from east to west. The Philistines have been raiding Israel's borders for years, but the time has come for a full-on attack. Now the Philistines line up in rows and columns. They march off in their groups of hundreds and thousands, each with their commander. Can you hear the stomp, stomp of feet and the clank, clank of armour? And the brightest banners, perhaps, are at the back, because that's where the king is, King Achish, the king of the Philistines. Wonder if the name Achish rings a bell. We last met King Achish a few weeks ago in chapter 27. Do you remember back then it was all about David? David, the heroic outlaw of Israel. David was on the run, wasn't he? And he found refuge with King Achish of the Philistines. And it was strange that David fled to the Philistines, because years before, David had killed Goliath. We all know the story. Goliath, the Philistine champion. But David was on the run from Saul. Remember? Saul. He was a king too, the king of Israel. And God had promised that David would take Saul's throne one day. But Saul got jealous of David. Saul wanted David's head. He kept chasing David around and around the country, till eventually David found refuge among the Philistines. And if you remember, David pretended to have changed sides. He had a little army himself, and he kept pretending to make raids against the Philistines, against the Israelites, to persuade the Philistines that he was on their side. Of course, he never actually attacked Israel. He wouldn't attack King Saul. But David was tricksy, and Achish was convinced that David really had joined his side. So convinced that Achish made David his personal bodyguard. And so if we zoom in on verse 2, we see the extraordinary sight, the unlikely combination of David marching side by side with King Achish, David and his band of outlaws. Wonder if we listen carefully, if we can hear the alarm bells ringing. David is effectively marching to war against his own people, Israel, and against his king, Saul. Twice in the past, David could have seized Saul's throne. He knew it one day would be his. He could have seized it, but twice David saved Saul's life instead. Listen to David talking to Saul sometime before. Would you flick back with me to chapter 26, please? This was the second occasion on which David saved Saul's life. And here's David talking to Saul. Chapter 26, verse 23. David said, "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord gave you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed." The Lord's anointed means the Lord's chosen one, the Lord's chosen king. Of course, David isn't perfect. But he's righteous in this sense, that he has faith in God. And for that reason, he's faithful to his king Saul. And it's because of David's faithfulness that God's chosen him to be the future king. It's like the subtitle of this book of 1 Samuel says, "The Lord looks at the heart." That's 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord looked at David's heart. But now, stomp, stomp, David's marching to battle against Saul. Stomp, stomp, stomp. And worse still, we readers know something David didn't, because we've read chapter 28. We've seen that bizarre encounter between Saul and the spirit of the prophet Samuel, if that's who it was. And we've heard God's verdict on the battle. So have a look with me, would you? Chapter 28, verse 19. At the end of that strange episode, as the prophet Samuel seems to speak God's word to David, and he says verse 19, sorry, to Saul. He says verse 19, The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." So unlike David, we know that the Philistines are about to defeat Israel and that Saul is about to die in battle. And will David's hands finally be stained with the blood of his own people? And having saved Saul's life twice, will David finally be guilty of treason? What a car crash! What's going to happen? Well, let's see. Come to verse 3 with me, would you? The commanders of the Philistines asked, "What about these Hebrews?" I'm talking about David and his men. Achish replied, "Is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him." But the Philistine commanders were angry with him and said, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? Isn't this the David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Did you know they've taken the word gullible out of the dictionary? King Achish is very gullible, isn't he? David, he's been with me for over a year, and I found no fault in him. But Achish's battled, hardened commanders aren't so gullible. No doubt they remember when David felled their champion Goliath and chopped his head off. And perhaps rubbing their own necks nervously, the commanders protest, "David must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during fighting." Wonder if you get songs stuck in your head sometimes, perhaps when you go shopping this Christmas time. Well, these commanders have got a song stuck in their heads, and it's about Philistine fatalities. "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Well, is this God's solution? Are these Philistine warmongers rescuing David from the battlefield and from that car crash collision with Saul? We sweat as we feel Achish's exquisite embarrassment. Verse 6, can you see it? "So Achish called David and said to him, 'As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until now, I have found no fault in you. But the rulers don't approve of you. Turn back and go in peace. I do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers.'" It's funny, isn't it? He's a pathetic king, ruled by his generals. "I'm so sorry, David. I know you'd happily slaughter Israelites, but the commanders don't agree. And yes, I'm king, but what can I do? Would you mind awfully going home?" Hurrah! God's got David out of another tight fix. And we're halfway through a sigh of relief when, "Oh, David, you're not going to, are you?" Verse 8. "But what have I done?" asked David. "What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" "Oh, David, now you've put a spanner in the works. What do you think you're doing? Are you just bluffing to keep up the act? Or do you really want a ticket to the battlefield? Who do you want to fight? Do you actually want to fight Saul this time? Or are you really planning to turn against Achish in the end?" Well, the Bible doesn't say. And if the Bible doesn't say, then we don't need to know. But has David just torpedoed God's plan? Let's see, verse 9. Achish answered, "I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said he must not go up with us into battle. Now get up early, along with your master's servants who have come with you, and leave in the morning, as soon as it is light." Achish almost wrings his hands in embarrassment, but he insists David must go home. And so the tension relaxes slightly. David's faithfulness is intact. And God's grave plan for Saul is on track. Well, before we close, I'd like us to learn two lessons of great relevance from these ancient events. Two lessons. First, God can use anyone to approve his man. God can use anyone to approve his man. Did you notice how often Achish declared David's innocence? Verse 3, Achish says, "I have found no fault in David." Verse 6, he says to David, "I have found no fault in you." Verse 9, he says again, "I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God." God is using a pagan enemy king to approve David's righteousness and faithfulness. God can use anyone to approve his man. Now, of course, Achish was deceived. David wasn't such a bosom buddy as he thought. Of course, David was flawed. Last month, we criticised the way David went running to Achish for protection. But David is essentially a man after God's own heart. That's what God called him back in chapter 13. And time and again, David's shown his submission and dependence on God. Again and again, he's refused to seek revenge or to grab the throne from Saul. So Achish spoke more accurately than he imagined as he declared David's innocence. God can use anyone to approve his man. Now we know, don't we, if we've been here for this series, that David is a prototype king. That David foreshadowed Jesus Christ. David was born, did you remember, in Bethlehem. Bethlehem came to be called, as we read at Christmas time, the city of David. Now, why did God arrange for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem? Because Jesus is David's greatest grandson. Fast forward then to the Easter of Jesus' death, and we see God using another pagan ruler to approve David's ultimate heir. Remember Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor? Remember how the religious leaders were urging Pilate to condemn Jesus? And three times Achish declared David's innocence, so three times Pontius Pilate declared, "I find no basis for a charge against Jesus. I find no basis for a charge against Jesus. I find no basis for a charge against Jesus." God can use anyone to approve his man. How much more righteous and faithful was Jesus than David? Now, Christians are often hypocrites, aren't we? We're far from perfect. We often mess up. But Jesus, the Bible says, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2:22. Jesus was flawless. Jesus always loved God the Father. He always loved his enemy so much, he died for them, to forgive them. Pilate, like Achish, spoke more truly than he realized. God can use anyone to approve his man. Well, so what for us? Christians have the privilege of making Jesus famous, don't we? The Bible says, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "We are a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light." A people belonging to God, that we may declare his praises. Our mission as Christians is no less, it's probably more, but it's no less than to persuade the world to approve Jesus. We can honour Jesus in how we speak. I don't just mean on the rare occasion when we can explain everything about Jesus, but also by simply sprinkling ordinary conversations with turns of phrase that honour him. So suppose people ask us, are you excited about Christmas? Well, we may say it's stressful, or we may say, yes, it'll be wonderful to be with the family, or we may say it's a painful time, but we could say it's a special time for me as a Christian. At the Christmas party, if someone questions why I don't join in with the gossip or the drunkenness, I could at least say I'm a Christian. Better still, I could say it's because I love Jesus. Christians can honour Jesus in how we speak. And we can honour him in how we live, because our lives reflect on him. Again, the Bible says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Do our lives shine like stars in the universe? It means in our decisions, we won't merely ask, what's best for me? We won't even ask, how much string does the Bible give me? But we'll ask, how can I, as the person I am, with the gifts I've got, bring honour to the name of Jesus? It means that even the most mundane, everyday things are morally significant, because in everything our aim is to show off how great Jesus is. Let's persuade the world to approve of Jesus. We've seen first, God can use anyone to approve his man. Now secondly and finally, let's see that God can use anyone to achieve his plan. God can use anyone to achieve his plan. At one point, David had been distressed about the idea of leaving the land of Israel. At that time, you remember, Israel was God's special people, living in God's special land, under God's rule and blessing. And here David is a long way from home. And we may ask, is God still with David? Or has David forfeited God's presence and protection? The fact is, there's no mention of God in this chapter. One person mentions God's name. Did you notice who it was? Incredibly, it was Achish, the pagan enemy king. But is God absent? Surely not. No, God is in control, working his purposes out. He makes sure David doesn't get to the battlefield. Why? Because of his plan. His plan to punish Saul. His plan to protect David. God can even use wicked Philistines to achieve his will. The commanders, they're suspicious and angry. Achish, he's weak. He begs David to go home. You could say the Philistines are David's personal saviour. God can use anyone to achieve his purposes. The commanders shouted Achish down. And in the same way, as you remember, as Pontius Pilate was declaring Jesus' innocence, the people shouted, crucify him! Crucify him! The result for David was freedom. The result for Jesus was his own death. But in both cases, God was working out his plan. The first century church knew that. Would you turn to the book of Acts with me, please? Acts, you remember, in the New Testament, after the four Gospels. Acts chapter 4. And on page 770 of the Church Bibles. 771, actually. The context is Peter and John, the apostles, have just been hauled before the Jewish court because they've been healing in Jesus' name. And they've just been kicked out with a very severe warning not to teach about Jesus anymore. And we find then the early church praying to God in the light of that. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Here's their prayer. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They did what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God can use anyone, even Pilate, even Achish, to achieve his plan. The story goes that there was a Christian lady, a poor, destitute Christian woman, and she was in her house feeling very cold. She couldn't afford the heating. And she got down on her knees one night and prayed out loud to God. She called out to God, "Oh God, please have mercy. Please give me some food to eat." And next door to this lady lived an atheist. And the walls were very thin. And he heard her prayer. And he chuckled. He thought, "Ah, this will be a good gag," he thought. And the next morning, very early in the morning, he went out to the local shop and he bought a couple of loaves of bread. And he bought them, he put them on her doorstep and went quickly back into his house and listened out. But later on, the poor woman opened her door. And there on her doorstep were these loaves of bread. And she was just beginning to pray and to praise God for giving her some food in answer to her prayer. When the atheist, the man, he ran out. And he said, "Oh, no. It wasn't God. It was me, actually." And the woman, very quick thinking, replied, "Actually, it was God who answered my prayer. Only he used you to do it." Well, that's the thing here, isn't it? God can use anyone to achieve his plan. Well, how does this apply to us? It means Christians can be brave. We may seem to be in a tight fix sometimes. Other people may be causing us a lot of trouble. God may seem very far away. But God's in charge. In fact, God can use, will use, those difficult people to achieve his good and loving plan, even if we don't ever realize what that plan was. So Christians can be brave. We may not know exactly what career or course or job to pursue, how to handle that situation at work, what to do with the time we have on our hands. But like David, let's be brave. Let's do the best we can with the information available. Weighing up the pros and cons against what the Bible says, praying and making a decision in good conscience. And God will overrule. God can use anyone to achieve his will. We just read how the early church prayed. That court which had tried Peter and John was the same court that had crucified Jesus. But they knew that since God had used that very court to achieve his plan in the death of Jesus, even though that court then told Peter and John not to teach about Jesus, they knew the court couldn't stop the proclamation of Jesus. And so what did they do? Chapter 4, verse 29. What did they want to do? Acts chapter 4, verse 29. They said, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." They were encouraged to keep talking about Jesus, to build his kingdom. Well, shall we do that? As opportunity arises, we may face criticism and difficulties as individuals or as a church. But let's pray for courage. as we look forward to the Christmas carol services, as we anticipate our own Christmases, let's remember God's sovereignty and be brave. Well, we've seen that God can use anyone to reprove his man and to achieve his plan. As we close, I'd like to ask, where is God? Is God like the emergency services, usually on the sofa, but he'll rule into action in emergencies? In other words, is God somewhere, if you look very carefully? Well, not in David's life. Here's David's in a massive emergency, and God doesn't seem to rule into action. It's not obvious, is he? If God isn't somewhere, perhaps he's nowhere. Perhaps this chapter and life in general is mere chance and circumstance. But there is God's word. He can't be absent. Well, if God isn't somewhere, and he isn't nowhere, then where could he be? He must be everywhere. God is active behind the scene in every moment and detail of our lives. He's active through fleas and through kings. It's called his providence. And wonderfully, if God is active behind the scene in this world, then when we pass through the curtain into the next, we who trust in Jesus can have certain hope of life with God in the new creation.